Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. I have my dear friend and brother all the way from Australia, Daniel Seckham, joining us on the air today. So let me say good morning to Danielle. How are you, sir?
Fantastic. Great to see you.
Great to see you, brother. Are you growing a beard? Am I witnessing the growth of a beard?
No, I forgot that it was shave day today.
Well, man, it grows quick on you. That's amazing.
No. This is 7 days. I shave once a week. And Wednesday morning is my shave day, and I completely forgot.
Well, just think about it. If you were to just let that grow, you wouldn't have to get a mask.
I guess you could look at it that way.
Yeah, but you're still going to get the microboids between it. Hey, man, it's great to be with you today. God bless you. I know it's late for you. It's midnight-ish around where you're at in Australia?
Yep.
Okay.
Midnight.
All right. The midnight hour is here. So I titled the message today, The Red Storm Rising. I saw that somewhere before. But before we get going, I was waking up this morning, and I remembered the glorious words of our King, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, when he said, live one day at a time. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. There's enough evil in the day. So isn't it a divine prescription, really, to learn how to live one day at a time and to extract in each day the greatest joy that one could possibly have? Now, if you're in a hospital, if you're in prison, if you're sick, it's really difficult to do that. That's not a quality of life. But isn't there a training that has to be developed inside of each one of us? We hear about, and you and I talked about this before, Daniel, that gentleman that went to the concentration camps. There was a book written, The Seven Habits of Highly Successful People, where it tells the story. I believe the name was Frank Merkel, but I don't recall, where when the Nazis were beating him every day, he learned to transport himself into another part of the room where he would actually separate somehow his consciousness from what was happening so he didn't feel the pain. And, not that we want to get into that type of thing, but isn't there an internal environment we should be cultivating to be able to endure regardless of the different things that we will face in our lives so that we can maintain the fruit of the Holy Spirit?
Yep, absolutely. And I'm glad you mentioned the D word, and that's daily.
Daily.
Because that really puts things into manageable it just makes difficult times much more manageable when you think of having to face each day one at a time, especially in regard to the time of the challenging times that are looming ahead. You might feel there is a temptation to feel overwhelmed by the difficulties in the time of sorrows. But the thing is that when you take one day at a time, it becomes much more manageable. Remember what Jesus said. He said that, but he that takes up his cross daily, he said the D word, daily. And when we take up our cross daily and follow him, he said he cannot be my disciple unless he takes up his cross daily. So we need to look at it that way. And once we approach times of difficulty on a one day at a time basis, when we get up in the morning and we face that day at a time, it becomes so much more manageable. And again, this is exactly what Jesus taught. He says, do not worry about what the day has in store, you know, because and do not worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough worry on its own. So I'm glad you mentioned that, because when you take it one day at a time, it becomes so much more manageable. And Jesus, if you're walking hand in hand with Jesus, then you've got nothing to worry about. You can rest safely in him. You can know that no matter what storm is round about you, Jesus is in your boat. Jesus is in your boat.
I love that. I love that. Whatever storm, Jesus is in our boat. That is so true. It's it was Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl, Brother Bill out there. He's into pure 100% accuracy, and I appreciate that. He's getting us molded for our perfection. So Viktor Frankl, along with what you just said, day by day. But you know what a daily chore to have to overcome. Being beaten by Nazis, you know, virtually every single day, and yet learning this ability to, Jesus, how do I find glory? How do I glorify you in my life every day? And I'm going to try to put this into words, Daniel, and maybe I know you're going to help me with this, but, you know, upon awakening this morning, we see the images, we hear the sounds, we preach the red storm rising, all these things that we're going to talk about today. But isn't there a place in God? Isn't there a place in Elohim, in Yehovah, in Hashem, in Adonai, in Jesus Christ our Lord? Isn't there a place in God that all the things of this world really are minute in comparison to our eternal preparation or our preparations for eternity? And somehow we have to shift and address our thinking to not be consumed by everything. And yet this is the time we've all been waiting for, in a sense. This is the time, I believe, prophesying has been going on for a generation, and those prophetic words that came from the Lord have now taken root, and they're growing. Mm. And now we're witnessing prophecy fulfilled. And yet we have to learn to live in some other direction with an eternal perspective and a kingdom mindset. How do you do that?
Well, what you just mentioned was exactly what Paul mentions in Romans 8, where he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And that, again, it's all about perspective. We talked earlier about taking it one day at a time. That's a great way to look at it in terms of perspective. But this other way, that we consider that our present sufferings, even the sufferings that lay ahead, are not worth comparing to the glory that we have in store for us. And that was the same principle that Jesus followed, as we read in the book of Hebrews. It says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. See, for Jesus, he was focusing on the coming joy. The joy of the resurrection and the joy of spending eternity with the people who chose to believe in him out of faith. And so that was the joy that was set before him. And, you know, we have a joy. And this is why it's so important in these last days, that in regard to the looming troubles that are ahead, the looming tribulation that is ahead, that we have a joy that is set before us. And that's why it's so important for us to focus on the glories of the coming King and him bringing his reward and his recompense, and the fact that he will enable us to reign with him over the nations in his millennial kingdom. And the joy that comes with that, that we will march into Jerusalem with everlasting joy crowning our heads. It's going to be an incredible time. We constantly need to remind ourselves of what's ahead, because we need to have that perspective, and we need to understand that our momentary problems, our present sufferings, are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Hallelujah.
Oh, man, that is such good preaching right there. As you're talking, the church, Daniel, as you know, you've talked about it before, from the beginning of its birth in the upper room, the church has never been exempt from suffering, persecution. We go back to the days of Nero. We go to the days of Christians being lit up on poles to be lights throughout the city of Rome or wherever they were. We have seen Christians that have been thrown to the lion's den. We have seen them thrown into the Colosseum. Christians have suffered persecution for a very long time in the different revolutions, in the Inquisitions. And so we expect that there will be persecution in the last days. And I'm getting the sense right now, even though we boast that, you know, United States, we could kick tail if we need to against these Antifa people, Black Lives Matter, there's more of us than them. But I get the feeling that the old story that everybody was telling about the frog getting cooked in the pot, that right now, well, we should be rising up, there's an inability to do anything. That's concerning to me. How about you?
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm glad you mentioned that. It kind of reminded me what Corrie ten Boom said. Corrie ten Boom writes this. She wrote in a letter, she says, there are some among us teaching that there will be no tribulation, that Christians will be able to escape all this. She says, these are the false teachers that Jesus was warning us in the latter days. She says, most of them have little knowledge of what is already going on across the world. And that's absolutely true, because there's many churches and many Christians in other parts of the world that are undergoing massive tribulation at the moment. And the only church that's really actually getting by and doing well is the church in the West. So who's to say that the church in the West is the one that's going to be completely without suffering and trouble and tribulation? It's a slap in the face to all the other believers who have been going through great tribulation right now. Not the great tribulation, but great tribulation. It's, you know, and Corrie ten Boom goes on to say, she says, most of them, she says, I have been in countries where the saints are already suffering terrible persecution. She says, in China, the Christians were told, don't worry, before the tribulation comes, you will be, and translated, raptured. And then came a terrible persecution. Millions of Christians were tortured to death. Later, I heard a bishop from China say, sadly, we have failed. We should have made the people strong for persecution rather than telling them that Jesus will come first. Tell the people how to be strong in times of persecution, how to stand when the tribulation comes, to stand and not faint. He says, I feel I have a divine mandate to go and tell the people of this world that it is possible to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in training for the tribulation, but more than 60% of the body of Christ across the world has already entered into tribulation. There is no way to escape it. We are next.
Wow, my goodness. We have, and we are next. And I think this is the reason for our conversation. We're talking about living one day at a time, reaping the joyful benefits of what Christ has provided for us. He came to give us an abundance of life, meaning a quality of life. And I do believe that that quality of life can only be found internally. I believe it's something intrinsic to the kingdom of God coming into us through the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we need to find that joy. And I'm thinking, when I looked at the movie of Bonhoeffer, for example, when Bonhoeffer went to prison during Nazi Germany, how the people that were going to jail, they were finding that one piece of bread, and five or six of them with emaciated bodies and their ribs showing, had the joy of the Lord in their faces while they were breaking bread, having communion. There's something intrinsic about really connecting with the vine the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering, and to know that we can suffer with him and for him. The church, the early church, rejoiced that they were able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Why do we spend so much time avoiding the suffering? It makes us just really fat and kind of pillowy, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. And I'll tell you something that's interesting. The whole teaching of the whole pre-trib rapture in regard to escapism, that we're not going to go through tribulation, that goes hand in hand with the prosperity gospel. The you know, the whole your best life now gospel. That goes hand in hand. You know, there's no such thing as suffering. No, we're not going to suffer. We're going to have happy days. We're going to be healthy and wealthy, and you can have your best life now. And don't think of anything negative. No, 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 no. That's too negative. No, get rid of that negative stuff. Just focus on the positive, positive, positive. You know, a fluffy, you know, pink unicorns riding on rainbows and all that kind of stuff. Listen, that is not biblical. It is not biblical. Paul said, if anyone wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, he will be persecuted. He said, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Not you might be, you will be persecuted. If you're taking a stand for Jesus, stand for the Lord, then you're going to cop persecution. Now, the thing is that the more wicked society becomes, the more society is going to hate good people. The more society is going to hate people who stand for righteousness. So if you're standing for righteousness in a society that is completely depraved, then you are going to be persecuted. There's no way around that. And the world is becoming increasingly hostile. You know, George Orwell said that the further a society drifts away from the truth, the more it will hate those that speak it. So if you're speaking truth, then society that has drifted away from the truth is going to hate you for speaking it. Okay, it also reminds me of the other quote by Orwell that said that in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. And I think, boy, ain't that the truth? And so good, evil people hate every Hollywood script. Every Hollywood storyline is built upon that premise, that the bad guy hates the good guy. You know, and we all, watching this movie, we all have this, we're all rooting for the good guy. We want the good guy to prevail because our sense of justice is violated if the bad guy wins in the end. So we want the good guy to prevail. And so there's that principle right throughout Hollywood storylines that the bad guy hates the good guy. And the reason for that is because the good guy has a standard of morality, an objective standard of morality, I should say. Well, not most Hollywood storylines now, because it's all about, you know, being the good guy is very subjective now. But bad people hate good people who have objective moral standards. See, bad people, evil people, don't believe in objective moral standards. They believe in relativism, and what is good for them is good for them. And what makes them happy is the death of their enemies. And so and that's why they hate people who have a standard of objective right and wrong, good and evil. And they will go to war against those people. They hate them because their life testifies to them that they're evil, and they hate that. And that's exactly what Jesus said. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, and men hated the light because they loved darkness.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's it. That's nailing it right there. 2 points. Number one, the scripture that I think aligns with what we're talking about right now is in Luke 14:33, where Jesus said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." There has to come a time in our lives where we're willing to forsake everything we have. and not hold on to it, especially at the expense of not sharing the raw data of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, you know, and I have found, I had a book given to me, Dying We Live, and it was a very real account, Daniel, of the pastors that went to prison during the Nazi invasion because they would not stand with the Nazis. Many in the Catholic Church did, many pastors did, but those who did not, well, like Bonhoeffer, were thrown into prison, and they wrote letters. And some of the letters I remember reading were of these pastors that were saying they were closer to God in their prison than they ever were from behind the pulpit. And then I wanted to ask you this question, because I know that's a deep subject and you can move into that. One other thought to relay to you, and I had been thinking about this, I actually wrote about it and somebody brought it up. I read somewhere, and it's a belief that I have, and I want you to straighten it out, that in 1928, I believe it was, that an Islamic leader joined forces with the Nazis. Even though they were ideologically worlds apart, these two enemies, Islam and Nazism, if you will, joined forces to destroy a common enemy, the Jews. And so people think that the Nazis and or the end time communist movement, if you will, the communists and the Islamic nations will come against each other. I believe that Islam and communism will join forces because of a common enemy, the Jew and the Christian church today. Am I right in my history and your thoughts about that?
Mm-hmm. Well, no, it was actually 20 years later in the Second World War. I think you're referring to Hassan Al-Mini.
Albana?
Hussein Al-Mini, I think his name
Okay,
was.
Go ahead.
But he was the Mufti of Jerusalem. And he was the one who basically made a pilgrimage to Nazi Germany and met with Hitler to discuss. In fact, he was the one who encouraged Hitler to pursue the final solution in doing away with the Jews. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that we see that relationship between radical Islam and radical socialists and Islam. It's like they kind of like, you think they're strange bedfellows, but in reality, they become the closest of allies. And that's exactly what we find in the day that we're living in right now. The left and Islam, they work closely together. And they work together by the common motto, and that motto is, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so who is their common enemy? Well, it's Christianity. Well, it's not just Christianity, but conservatism. It's the people who hold to the timeless principles and who hold to the conservative foundation that your country was built upon, the Christian heritage that your country was built upon. And so for the left to usher in their revolution, they need to do away with those founding documents. They need to do away with the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and the Constitution. So the left is at war with that, and Islam is at war with that because they want to replace your constitution with the Sharia law. So again, they have this common bond between leftists and Islamists, and they see each other as allies, and they see us as the enemy. And as the motto goes, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's why they work together so well. And so back in the 1940s, early 1940s, Hassan Al-Mini actually made a pilgrimage to Nazi Germany and met up with Hitler. And in fact, there are pictures of him doing an honor inspection where he's inspecting the Nazi troops, as foreign dignitaries always do when they visit a foreign country. They do the inspection of the foreign troops who that are dressed in all their regalia. And that's exactly what he did. He went down and inspected the troops, and then he sat down with Hitler, and he encouraged him to pursue the final solution. So it was, I think it was, might have been 1939 or maybe 1940. And then after that, he basically encouraged, that's right, Hitler was talking with Al-Mini about going after the Jews in the Holy Land, which is interesting. going after the Jews in the Holy Land and rounding up the Jews in the Holy Land, which is very, very interesting, because that is exactly where the Antichrist will pick up from where Hitler left. The Antichrist will go about persecuting the Jews. And that's where you find, you know, it's really harrowing when you come across, when you read the Hadith, where in the Islamic Hadith, where it says about the scripture where they will actually get the upper hand over the Jews. And it says that in the last days, the slaughter will be that great. Okay, sorry, in the last days in the land it refers to. So the context is the land of Israel. And it says that the slaughter will be that great that the rocks and the trees will cry out and say, "O Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him." And so it's really sobering stuff. And I don't like talking about it because I love the Jewish people and I love Israel. But this is what the Islamists are looking forward to. They are champing at the bit for the time when they will get their boot on to the necks of the Jews. And this is what they're looking forward to. And this is what Hassan Al-Mani was talking about with Hitler, saying that he would help Hitler in rounding up the Jews in the Holy Land for their extermination. But that never happened. Thank God.
Absolutely. I was referring to Albani, who in 1928 formed the Muslim Brotherhood. But
yes.
Yeah, and so what you're saying, and I know he was intrinsic to that, but this has biblical roots, and it goes back to the beginning of time. When it came to Jesus being crucified, wasn't it Herod and I don't know if it was Pilate, but the two governors who were opposed to one another became friends because they had a common enemy, right? So this this is a biblical thing that's going on, and the forces in the world today under the control of the Antichrist, whether it be Islam, whether it be the New Age, whether it be, communists, socialists, it seems like the enemy is amassing so much power that is aligned against Christ, but joining those powers together for a moment, and we know that'll be destroyed at the end, but are Christians ready for this kind of persecution? I know in Nigeria, it's unprecedented persecution right now. And are we ready, Daniel, honest to God, are we ready for a level of persecution? Because right now I feel like we're still in the pot. It's comfortable. We're going, our government will take care of things. The Patriots will take care of things. The right is going to step up because we're bigger, we're better. But biblically speaking, as we're moving closer and closer to end time Bible prophecy, are Christians ready for what's coming? We don't know, do we?
Well, I don't think they are. I don't think they fully anticipate the magnitude of the persecution that's coming. And again, a lot of this has got to do with the fact that they believe, they honestly believe they're not going to see any of this. They don't believe. They believe they have, unfortunately, pinned their hopes on a verse that is taken out of context where it says, "For we are not appointed unto wrath. For we are not appointed unto suffer wrath." We are not appointed to suffer that. So they are basically quoting the scripture out of Thessalonians where Paul says that. But the thing is that the wrath, they are assuming that that's referring to the bowls of wrath in the book of Revelation. It's not talking about that at all. In fact, the Greek word for wrath is actually orge, and it's not actually mentioned anywhere in the context of the bowls of wrath in the book of Revelation. Orge is a word that, in fact, the meaning for orge is retribution, anger, wrath. It's referring to God's anger, his retribution, his revenge, so that's what orge means. And Paul says, we're not appointed unto that. And yes, we're not appointed unto that. But it's not the bowls of wrath. It's not what people think it is. Now, I tell you what we are appointed unto. We are appointed unto tribulation. Now, the Greek word for tribulation is thlipsis. Thlipsis is very different to orge. Thlipsis, the Greek word thlipsis means pressure. persecution, pressure,
narrow
tribulation.
Yeah.
That's what that means. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have thlipsis. It's right there. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, so you see thlipsis, I think, three times in the Olivet Discourse. You'll see, he says, in those days, there'll be great trouble. There'll be great distress. When he says distress, that is referring to thlipsis. Okay, we're not going to escape that. Now, the orge that Paul refers to, for you are not appointed unto orge, unto wrath, that is referring to the outpouring of God's judgment upon the earth at his return. Okay, so the outpouring of God's, of Jesus's wrath upon the earth, where he lay waste the earth, where Isaiah says that through fire and the sword he will destroy all mankind. And let me hang on a second. Fire. I just want to pull this up because it's really important to understand it in its context. So in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 16, it says, "For," let me get the whole chapter up. It says here, "For with," it says here in verse 15, "See, the Lord is coming with fire. Chariots are like a whirlwind, and he will bring down his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire." And it says, "For with fire and with the sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord." Okay? So right there, that is the wrath that we are not appointed unto.
Amen.
And when does that happen? Well, it happens when we are caught up. Paul said that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are still alive will be caught up and will meet up with them in the air. Why do we need to be in the air? Because of what is being poured out onto the earth below. That's why.
Amen.
And that wrath, where the fire is consuming the earth, when you compare that wrath that Jesus is pouring out onto the wicked below, when you compare that wrath compared to the bowls of wrath in Revelation, it's like comparing a candle to the sun. I mean, you're comparing a candle to the sun. The outpouring of wrath when Jesus appears, which also, by the way, is culminates with the wine press of God's fury, when you compare what the wrath that Jesus is going to pour out upon the earth, upon the wicked, it's breathtaking. Mm. And thank God we're not appointed unto that.
Amen.
And we're going to be in the air with him when all this is being poured out onto the earth below, and we will accompany him back down onto the earth when he descends down upon Jerusalem. Hallelujah.
Amen. That's great exegesis and just laying things forth. Also, Daniel, it's so obvious, if we would just step back for a moment and consider what you're saying. The church, during the last 2,000 years of the church age, if it was never appointed to wrath, in other words, no Christian would ever be subjected to wrath, then we wouldn't have had the persecution coming from the Apostle Paul, who was Saul before that, and the persecution that hit the church. We wouldn't have had Nero's persecution. We wouldn't have had the Roman Empire's persecution in the 300s. And you march through history, Nigerian Christians wouldn't have been slaughtered. Syrian Christians would have been slaughtered. Chinese Christians would have been slaughtered. You go to the Cambodia killing fields, the Ukrainian Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution, all these different things. That has been the wrath of man. I found that there are four wraths in the Word of God. There may be more. I found four. The wrath of man, the wrath of the devil, the wrath of Yeshua, Jesus, in Revelation 6, and the wrath of God. The church has been subjugated to the wrath of man, people ruling over, hating and killing them, like Adolf Hitler's wrath, which was satanically inspired. And in these last days, in this time we're living in right now, as we're marching towards that great tribulation, that period of time where a global one world government, probably a communistic and Islamic agenda together with maybe some other heads of power, are coming to make war with one thing, everything belonging to God. Now, that is no different than what our brothers and sisters in the church age have gone through for 2,000 years. What you're saying is after the tribulation, the final wrath of the dragon, the final wrath of the Antichrist, the final wrath of man against the church, immediately after, according to Matthew 24, the resurrection of the dead will happen. We who are alive and remaining beyond that tribulation period will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We will meet him in the air. He doesn't make landfall. Then we go to be with the Lord while he's pouring out his wrath, God's wrath, on the earth. And I found that Yeshua's wrath is something that happens at a time when men are in control, the chief men of the earth, and then all of a sudden Jesus kind of just looks in, and all of a sudden we see the disturbances begin to happen in Revelation 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. So there's a tracking there. There's a tracking there. Yep. So the church should not be dismayed about experiencing wrath, man or devils, and we're told that the church will face the wrath of the dragon in the very near future.
Absolutely. Daniel says that the saints will be handed over to the Antichrist.
That's right.
So we'll be handed over to him for a time and half a time. So, and but here's the thing, we will overcome him. We will overcome him. And how will we overcome him? Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says how we will overcome him. We will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So we are going to be handed over unto him. We'll be handed over to him for a time, but we will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. We had one comment come in from Ian. Says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, this is a scripture verse, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we should suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. And then he goes on with some more scripture. Great passage. Now let's balance it again, Daniel, before you release again. We are talking about the words of our Lord Jesus, his prescription as a great physician to our souls. Live one day at a time. Have a mindset that you have what you have right now. The two police officers in Chicago on Saturday that were shot and killed in their car, they didn't know that their life was going to end that day. People dying all over the world have no idea that today is their last day on earth. Nobody knows. Life is a vapor. We're here for a moment. We have an assignment. We have a job to do. But Jesus said, here's how you have a quality of life. Live today on assignment. Do what God tells you to do. Love your family. Love the ecclesia. Love people. Walk in love. Let love be the rooting and grounding of your life. Let the word of God be rich within you. Let the Holy Spirit be operative in you. Let the fruit of a divine nature grow up on the inside of you. Live today and do everything you can. Experience all the benefit and joy of being born again, knowing we have eternal life, that life here on earth is a vapor. And then balance that out with, hey, this is what's coming. We understand. We've been foretold. Let's not panic, but let's prepare our spirit, our soul, our bodies in every way. Prepare your ark. Get everything ready. Make sure all your ducks are in order, right? I mean, this is just simple, basic, end time understanding for preparing for everything.
Amen. 100% amen. And this is exactly the Christian life. You know, and when you come to Christ, and this is what people need to understand. If you come to Christ in the Middle East, if you're a Muslim and you come to Christ, oh boy.
Yeah.
Listen, if you come out and admit to your family that you've become a Christian, that will literally be a death sentence. In fact, I remember my friend Joshua Kwai, who came and spoke at the first seminar that I did back in 2015 or 16. He shared his testimony, and he said that when he basically, it became public that he became a Christian, the village elders. In fact, he had a man, what he believes was an angel. He was visited by an angel. This is in his words. And the angel said to him, there are some people that are going to come to kill you. You need to get out now.
Hmm.
And you need to flee. And so he got his things and he fled. And he found out later that the village elders went to his place to try and find him, and they were going to kill him.
Wow.
So this is the thing. See, we have got it so easy in the West because we are living in a society that was built by the Christian worldview. It's been built by the Christian worldview. And as a result of that, there is high tolerance for different views and things like that. But those days are drawing to a close. And it's ironic that the people that teach so much about tolerance are the ones who exhibit the most intolerance, especially towards Christians. And what I think is interesting, Vincent, is that there is a new survey. The results of the survey were just released, and it was published in the Christian Post. And it found that 98% of Americans who prefer socialism over capitalism, right? So these are leftists, all right? It says 98% of Americans who prefer socialism over capitalism reject the biblical worldview. 98% of them reject the biblical worldview. In other words, the left overwhelmingly detest Christianity.
Wow. Yeah. So this is the animosity. This is the hatred.
Yeah.
And there's so much propaganda in the world today. We're being led. We admit that our roadmap is the Bible. And we believe the Holy Spirit illuminates that word, takes the pages and with the words on it and brings life to them. And we believe that what we are looking at right now in the world, as we look through the biblical lens at the signs of the times, that the pure interpretation is that end time Bible prophecy is being fulfilled in the Middle East, in different countries all over the world. I mean, Daniel, the reason why you're up at 12 o'clock midnight reporting right now is because you have somewhat of an urgency in your heart to equip the church with knowledge and understanding and truth. Mm-hmm. So continue on. Just what is it that God would have you say to the body of Christ, to people listening today? And then I'll talk about Hurricane Laura and what's going on in our country right now. The devastating things going on in our country alone is pretty amazing. Yeah. But go ahead.
Yeah, well, just what you said. God has given me a burden for two things. And that is to inform and to warn, those two things, to inform Christians, to help them to understand what's going on around them, what's going on in their society, what's going on in their culture, and to warn them in regard to what's coming down the pike. You know, I have a saying that I say a lot in regard to the trajectory in where we're heading. And my saying is this: first, they will demonize you, then they will dehumanize you. First, they will demonize you, then they will dehumanize you. And we're seeing this happening in our culture incredibly. In fact, what is interesting, and this was actually published in CBN News, and CBN News was published today. Actually, it would be yesterday for you guys. But it's basically about this university lesson. And the university lesson says that if a few of the worst Republican politicians were assassinated, it wouldn't be the end of the world, it says. Let's see if I can find it. It says, so it goes on to say that in a few of the worst Republican politicians, if a few of the worst Republican politicians were assassinated, it wouldn't be the end of the world, read some of the statements. And it says this: conservatives are morally inferior to liberals. It says that conservatives are morally inferior to liberals. Isn't that interesting? It says, I am in favor of allowing the government to shut down right-wing internet sites and blogs that promote nutty, hateful positions, read another. Political violence can be constructive when it serves the cause of social justice. Wow.
Hmm.
And again, look, the left have a long history of condoning violence. and using violence. And in fact, you know, it's interesting, Vincent, my friend Ben Davis, who runs Cauldron Pool, it's a conservative website called Cauldron Pool. Ben Davis actually put together a video montage of all the examples where the leftist media pundits were promoting and advocating violence. So you you had the Elisa Presley, where she came out and said that, you know, violence, she said there needs to be unrest in the streets for as long as we're feeling unrest in our hearts. He and all the Robert De Niro, who said he'd like to punch Trump in the face, and all these examples of where the left were openly calling for violence against conservatives. And then it ended at the very end with the video of the shooting death of that Trump supporter in Portland. You didn't see it. You saw it very, very, you couldn't make out the
kind of murky
details.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was a bit murky, but it finished with that video and saying, this is what it leads to. This is where it all leads to. And I'll tell you something else that's very, very interesting is that Chicago Teachers Union tweets out praise for guillotine protest. And it says that we are completely in support of wherever this is headed. It's incredible. The Chicago Teachers Union Local 1, the primary collective bargaining body for Chicago's teachers, has been an integral part of Black Lives Matter protests in Chicago. But on Thursday, the CTU took their interest in social change national, tweeting out support for a threatening guillotine protest that took place in front of Jeff Bezos's house. It says more than, let's see if we can find it, the protesters told reporters, let's see if I can find it, but basically this teachers union tweeted out its approval of the protest. We are completely frightened by, completely impressed by, and completely in support of wherever this is headed. Hashtag solidarity. Interesting, isn't it? Furthermore, they're at the culmination of the RNC convention held in Washington, D.C., when many of the delegates were leaving that convention, they were basically accosted and harassed by leftist activists. And even with all the, some of the protesters even set up a guillotine with an effigy of President Trump put into the guillotine. And then last Sunday it was, Vincent, there was another guillotine that was set up at a protest in Portland. And then there was one that we just read about with the Chicago Union that tweeted out support of the guillotine that was set up in front of Jeff Bezos's apartment in New York. So what we've noticing a very, very disturbing trend, I should say, of where guillotines have been turning up at different protests all over the United States. And the thing that it's most disturbing is the fact that these activists are standing in solidarity with the anarchists and the revolutionaries of the French Revolution, the Jacobins, the ones that actually carried out the atrocities of the beheadings with the guillotine of the French monarchs and the clergy and the other aristocrats throughout the French Revolution. And this is what they want to do. They want to annul the American Revolution, and they want to replace it with their revolution, a socialist revolution, which eerily is reminiscent of the French Revolution, and which will mean that conservatives and Christians are going to be looking at massive persecution, even persecution unto death. Yeah. What is interesting about that, Vincent, is the fact that the radical leftists are if they ever had a method of execution, it seems more and more likely that it's pointing towards the guillotine. But when you look at Islamists in the East, Islamists in the Middle East and places like that, their preferred method of execution is also beheading, which is interesting. And then we read that scripture in Revelation where it says, "And I saw those who came out of the great tribulation, those who had been beheaded for their faith." So it seems that this Antichrist spirit that is found both in radical Islamism but also in radical socialism, man, they parallel each other. And it's really quite interesting but also sobering at the same time.
Yeah, and a lot of people don't want to sit around listening to a conversation where they're being told their heads are going to be cut off. But you just quoted Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And what it talks about beheading there, it's a Greek word, pelekidzo or pakalidzo. And it literally means an axe to chop off the head, to truncate. And so the Islamic sword, you're right about that. It's been around for a very long time. And so, again, we understand people don't like the idea of talking about persecution or suffering, particularly in the West, while other people around the world are suffering. You know, I spoke with a dear pastor yesterday from Virginia, and he shared a dream. And it was very cautious. You know, nobody's touting, you know, dreams and visions, although I do believe there's a lot of dreams and visions coming. But this pastor was so cautious about what God showed him. He didn't even want to talk about it over the airwaves yet. But he referred to, at the beginning of Donald J. Trump's presidency, there was a comedian that had chopped off his head in a mock thing and was holding his head, and how they did the Julius Caesar assassination in Central Park against – they've been wanting to kill this president, that hatred, that murder, that violence, those images. Yeah. And in the dream of this pastor – which I'm going to have him share this on his own when he's ready. In this dream, he saw that there's an attempt. There is an assassination attempt. Like in his dream, it was John F. Kennedy who was assassinated. He saw the whole thing in a slowed down dream form, and some faces had changed. And we started talking about how Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. John F. Kennedy was assassinated. What did they have in common? Well, these two men particularly had in common to take the country away from the globalist. They wanted take our money out of the hands of the IRS, or they were doing this national sovereignty rather than globalization. How does that tie into what is going on in our world today? I mean, is that part of the real agenda right now, that this president is moving for a sovereign, independent United States of America to take it away from globalization? Yeah. Is that real or not to you, Daniel?
Listen, Donald Trump stands in the way of many of the deep state, I guess you could say, the swamp in D.C., but not just the swamp in D.C. I'm talking globalists all over the world. The power players, the ones who are pushing for a one-world government, the ones who are pushing for the Great Reset. The Great Reset is what they're calling it. It's not the Great Restart. They're not talking about restarting the economy. No, no, no. They want a reset where they abolish capitalism. That's what they want to do. They want to get. They want to completely reset the world in doing away with the old order of things, which means getting rid of world governments and instituting a global government that in which capitalism is replaced with a global socialism. That's what they want to do. And who's standing in the way of that? I'll tell you who's standing in the way of that, and it's Donald Trump. This is why there is so much energy and so much money being poured into it, and so much effort being used, not just by leftists within the United States, but leftists all over the world are trying to get rid of Trump. That's why here, Vincent, the media is extremely hostile towards Donald Trump here in Australia. Okay. Even there are even demonizing Trump's when he was touting the drug, the drug hydroxychloroquine, when he's touted that drug as a game changer back in March. I think it was March on the 19th, you know, and the media here in Australia mocked him about that, even though the hydroxychloroquine has been proved to be has incredible efficacy, especially when used with zinc. So he's been mocked. He's been ridiculed. There is Trump derangement syndrome even here in Australia, Vincent. Even in places like New Zealand and in Europe and in the UK, the people, the leftists hate Donald Trump. The globalists detest him, and they want to move him because he stands in the way of their agenda for a one-world government. You know, and that really does beg a question, doesn't it? It kind of makes you think, well, isn't that kind of reminiscent of a particular scripture that we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2?
Hmm.
Isn't it? Yeah. In regard to restrainer? Look, come on, you know, we're speculating here. This is conjecture. This is conjecture. This is speculation. But listen, let's not put it out of the realm of possibilities. Okay, think about it. Think about it. Look at how much effort the entire godless world is putting into trying to remove Trump. Not just in America, but all over the world. They hate him. They want to get rid of him because he stands in the way of their agenda for a new world order.
Yeah.
And it could be, he could very well be the restrainer. He could be the very well be that man that once he's removed, that then the new world order comes into being and there will be a global leader, the Antichrist, who will lead the world astray and will basically inevitably lead a coalition against Israel.
And knowing that you're talking and referring to the lawless one, and what's happening in the cities of America right now is lawlessness and a defunding of the police and an attempt. I mean, that's all the spirit of Lucifer. And Daniel, here's what we know. OK, here's what we know in every fiber of our being. Lucifer is coming to this earth. In what body? We do not know. But he is going to be the embodiment of everything Luciferian. We know that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We know that from Isaiah 14. We know when he comes, he's coming with fury. We know he's coming to bring persecution and war against everything called God. He's going to oppose everything from Jerusalem, Israel, to the ends of the earth. We know that he's going to amass all power unto himself. He has this ability to do it. God has said it was going to be the way, and it's going to be that way. The only thing we don't know is the actual absolute timing of his arrival. But there are signs everywhere that are screaming, red alerts in the realm of heaven, signs from the sun, moon, and stars declaring things that are going on in this earth. It's near. You could feel it. You could sense it. But it's tricky because it's deceptive. It's satanic. Even the idea of, oh, it's just propaganda. The news media is pumping it up. Even that could be deception. There's so much deception. And so the advocation, again, is get back into the Word. Go ahead.
It's huge. The deception is unparalleled at any other time in history. Part of that is to do with the increase of technology. Technology has just gone off the charts. And Daniel's mentioned this. In the book of Daniel, it says there'll be increase of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Increase of knowledge, a massive increase of knowledge. And we're now living at a point in time where we have all the knowledge that we want at our fingertips on our smartphones. We can access unlimited knowledge from our smartphones. That's what Daniel was talking about, exactly. And as a result of that, because there's so much of a proliferation of knowledge, there's also a proliferation of deception. And this is why, you know, you just had a bit of an idea of that when those 12 doctors from the America's front line went and did a press conference from the steps of the Supreme Court to say, hey, listen, we potentially got to have a treatment for COVID-19, and it's called hydroxychloroquine. And what happened? Facebook shut them down. YouTube banned them and took down their videos. It was unprecedented. The censorship is off the charts. And now Google have removed Breitbart from their search results. So there is massive deception, and they're pushing this huge disinformation campaign and we're seeing it all over the shop, not just with hydroxychloroquine, but also with climate change and also with all these other different agendas. And of course, even with the creation versus evolution debate, there is deception, 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 deception. And that deception has even entered into the church, which is why We are now dealing with a great falling away. We have a great falling away because there is so much infiltrated the church.
Well, there is. And Daniel, let's just go a little further right now. I know in about 10 seconds, there's going to be a drop off maybe on Blog Talk Radio. But for people staying on with us, let's go a little deeper in this. A woman by the name of Deborah Meeker typed into our chat room. She works in the medical field. She just got on, so she doesn't know if this was mentioned, but the new medical code added for 2020 is beheading by guillotine. And I can send official medical link to you if I can get email address. We would appreciate that, Deborah. So again, everything that we're talking about, everything we're sharing is very real. I need to shift, and I want to ask you a question. I'm going to keep you three more minutes, okay? Because I know you got to get to Betty by. It's late where you are. But I know you'll stay up all night as well. So let me ask you this. I want to tie this in because I believe it's important. October 2nd through October 9th, God has an appointment with his people all over this earth, to as many as have an ear to hear, an eye to see, and a heart to understand. He's recorded this before man was ever on the earth, the appointed feast of the Lord. The Feast of Tabernacles is coming up right in the middle of September and November. And we know that these months are proving to be very difficult days. That's what we are seeing, sensing, believing, and hearing. Is the Feast of Tabernacles, in your thinking, because it is in mine, is it a, and it may not be, and that's okay, but I want to be clear on this. I believe the Feast of Tabernacles is an appointed feast with a strategic purpose to further prepare and equip God's people, to position them and get them ready for the days that we are living in. Do you see something more than just, hey, we're going to go have a party, that there's something valuable at this time in the Feast of Tabernacles? Is there something like, perhaps this may be the last one for years to come, only God knows, but is there something strategic about this in your thinking?
Look, it could be. Listen, I think there is going to be chaos that's going to unfold toward the end of September. I think, and in fact, what we do know of is that the radical leftists that are going to have a rally for revolution, I think on the 29th of September, in which they are going to go down to the protest out the front of the White House. But when you read the literature of all the activists, they are serious about revolution and removing Trump by force. Now, that sounds ridiculous. And listen, it may very well be a pathetic attempt, but it depends on how much force is applied to disperse them. But it'd be very interesting to see what happens on the 29th of September in regard to that particular protest out the front of the White House. Furthermore, November is looking like an absolute powder keg, And part of the reason is because of the left's push for mail-in voting. That is key. And this is why, let me tell you something. Look, I believe that the left have pushed this pandemic and pushed these lockdowns for a number of different reasons, not just one reason, but a number of different reasons. And this is why they've been demonizing the drug hydroxychloroquine. They've demonized it, and they even released studies from the New England Journal of Medicine and the Lancet, where they used fraudulent data to demonize hydroxychloroquine, which, by the way, is safer than Tylenol. It's a safe drug, and yet it was demonized because it was seen as a threat. Because it meant if word got out that you could take hydroxychloroquine with zinc, you wouldn't have any issue with coronavirus. It wouldn't even be an issue. You could open up the economy. The lockdowns would end, and there would be no need for mail-in voting. No need for mail-in voting. They are pushing it because it equals ballot harvesting, which is a very basically, it's a method of harvesting votes in which it is easily fraud.
Cheating.
Cheating. That's exactly what I was looking for. Thank you. I've got a 1 a.m. brain. but it's cheating. It's easier to cheat with mail-in ballots. And that's exactly what happened with the local council election in New Jersey. In New Jersey, there were a bunch of Democrats that got indicted because they were caught cheating with the mail-in ballots. And it's the massive security issues there, massive security issues. And it could very easily be the election could very easily be compromised. Now, what is interesting is that a Democrat-linked data group, I think it's sponsored by Bloomberg, has something to do with it. They basically came out and they said, well, listen, we have forecast what's going to happen in November. What's going to happen is that on election night, Trump is going to win. It's going to be like a red wave, but it's just going to be a mirage. And they said, because what's going to happen is that when all the mail-in votes are counted in the days after, Biden will come sweeping back and Biden will win. That's what they're already saying. That's what they're already saying. Can you see how much of a complete, I mean, all hell is going to break loose if it's going to keep going down this path. Okay. Trump's only hope is the fact that the courts will strike down. In fact, many courts have already done that have eliminated mail-in voting, but there are many, many other states that are allowing mail-in voting. In fact, they've already sent out the mail-in ballots. They sent out millions of mail-in ballots. It's a disaster waiting to happen. You can guarantee it.
Daniel, you're confirming, you're explaining, and for people that have been following this ministry for a period of time, you know that about 11 months ago now, I dreamt that Joe Biden, in living color, had won the election, but it was very awkward. He was like kind of really unnerved by it. And what you're saying, and again, 11 months ago, there were a lot of people running for presidency, but here he is the guy now. And now with that report you just shared, I understand why he would feel so weirded out, because there's a lot of cheating. Something is really wrong that would create, and you used a word, the powder keg, years ago, a prophetic word, the fuse has been lit and the powder keg is ready to blow, and it's in Washington, D.C., and this is a political moment that we're in, and a lot of people are looking to it. Mm-hmm. Daniel, there's something, as I've been saying for days now, something's wrong, and even the propaganda is being propagandized. Mm-hmm. Something is way off. And I again, believe God's people need to learn to live one day at a time. Final words before you go today.
Well, Jesus said, watch. Listen, if you're not watching, if you're not making an effort to be informed, you could be in a lot of trouble. Be careful. Make sure that you are watching. Jesus made it crystal clear in Mark 13. He said, therefore, watch, keep your eyes opened and don't be deceived, and constantly pray that the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you in these times.
Amen. Daniel, you may be a little bit disheartened by this report, but this morning we all woke up here in Northwest Arkansas to the news report that they're taking down the statue in downtown Bentonville, where the old Walmart store is. That statue, it was a Confederate statue. They're pulling it down. And again, every time a statue comes down, there's a loss of history. There's no real telling of the story. And isn't that kind of the communist socialistic agenda, to remove the history of our nation? And it's happening as close as our own backyard right now.
Oh, but it's worse than that. The mayor of Washington, D.C. is considering removing the monuments around Washington, D.C. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. But this is, history is repeating itself, exactly what you said.
Yeah.
History is repeating itself. And America has no excuse, because it happened in the previous revolutions, in the French Revolution, in the Chinese Cultural Revolution, and in the Bolshevik Revolution. You've seen it happen, repeat over and over throughout history, and America has no excuse. Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it.
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely amazing. Daniel, I know it's late for you after 1 a.m. God bless you, my friend. Thank you for joining. Question, are you heading to Northwest Arkansas? Everybody's asking, are you coming for the Feast of Tabernacles?
I'd love to, but there's still a travel ban in place.
Still a travel ban in play. All right, so we'll wait, and only God knows. Maybe last second, we have a friend that just came, used to fly for China. Maybe we'll send him on a private jet to pick you up. Who knows, okay? Only God knows. You'd like him very much. Daniel, thanks a million, my friend.
I've got a kayak.
Yeah, well, how about translation? Is translation out of the question?
I'll get on my kayak now, and by the time, you know, give it time, I'll get
you won't make it. Even if you get on your kayak now, you will not make it in time. All right, brother, we'll be praying for you. We love you. God bless you. All right, Daniel Seckham joining us all the way from Australia, 1 o'clock in the morning, sharing his heart with you and I. Thank you for sticking around just a little bit. It is the first, second day of the month. We certainly could use your help, your financial support to this radio ministry. I'm going to give you a little banner right now where you could share if you are willing to do so. It's nwmglobal.org. Under the donations tab, I want to thank the individuals that have given to the ministry in the last several weeks. God bless you. We appreciate it. It's very valuable to us. We are just asking if you are available to the Lord to share. We are preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. We have more needs here than you can imagine. We're not strapped. Don't get me wrong. We're not crying out, you know, my God, we're sinking. We just have a lot we need to do right now. We were in contact yesterday with a dear friend from Tyler, Texas, whose husband is down in Louisiana, Lake Charles, Louisiana. It's devastated. And right here in Northwest Arkansas, I am the president of an organization called United Christian Charities. It's a 501c3 nonprofit public benefit corporation with a tax exemption from the IRS. It's called United Christian Charities. We were invited to send a volunteer team down to Lake Charles, Louisiana, just as a workforce. We don't even need to bring all the supplies. They need people, because what's happening in Lake Charles, Louisiana right now is that people are gouging the citizens. They're charging them exorbitant amount of money to clear their yards out. If we send a crew of a labor force down there, we will be able to do it for nothing. We will help people put plastic over their houses, paint their houses. We can get down there. We did it in 1991 when Hurricane Andrew hit Florida, and it was devastated. But we were there. We want to be there again, United Christian Charities. But it needs a large donation. We need a donation. It's just it's a baby organization that's being birthed for this hour. I believe that. And there's a lot of work we can be doing in sharing and pooling within the body of Christ to meet the disasters and calamities. And I dare say Jesus warned us that in the last days there'd be many. And so we want to be on hand there to help people, bring the word of God, bring Bibles, bring blankets, food. We have a vision with United Christian Charities. But right now, between Iowa and what just happened in Louisiana and Texas, we have volunteers. They're ready to go. But we need financial support to get them what they need to go down there. The friend yesterday already said they'd talk to Sam's Club. They would get donations for hot dogs, hamburgers. Why? Because the power line guys that are trying to restore power, they don't have enough food for lunch. Now, there are big organizations like Samaritan's Purse and Walmart that are down there that are helping tons. But there's room for more help. United Christian Charities needs to go down there with a volunteer team of maybe 8 to 10 people. We need that van or a bus was donated to us. Maybe that bus will be going down there with a few other cars. People need to find hotels to stay at, but every day get out there and work and just help the unnoticed need that is down there. That's just one thing we're doing that needs a lot of support. We need a millionaire with about $3 million, $1 million to start UCC, $1 million to take care of other business that we'll talk about in just a moment. And I'm being a bit facetious, but we do need help. We have the vision. We need the provision. And that's all I'm saying. United Christian Charities. I would say for United Christian Charities, we probably need, I talked to Ian yesterday. He said it's about $10,000 to go and meet that need. That is for hotel rooms, that's for gasoline, that's for food. We want to also bring tons of water because where we're going, there's not a lot of water. And I'm telling you, an insurance adjuster is down there from Texas. His wife, Donna, called yesterday to share her vision, what we could be doing. There's a real need. We would like to go. We need the provision. We can't just reach into our pockets and pull it out. We need the body of Christ, United Christian Charities, to supply that need. Also, for the Feast of Tabernacles, we here are a host church, New Wine Ministries. We're reaching out to all of God's kids everywhere to come and be a part of this great Feast of Tabernacles. Pastor David Obenauer and his wife Victoria will be coming from South Dakota as a guest speaker. Pastor Kevin Honeycutt will be coming from Tennessee. There are other pastors I've invited from Virginia to come and be a part of what we're doing. So that God is supplying the spiritual for the gathering. I believe that this is the time he's rolling away the reproach from off of his people. I believe that with all my heart. God has a plan, a strategic plan for Tabernacles, but we could use financial donations because there's a lot of preparation in need. We're a small church. We could use your help financially if you're able to do that. Then, of course, this ministry. We are laboring on Facebook and YouTube and Blog Talk and Omega Radio. There's about a $500, that's all. We're not asking for millions. There's about a $500 a month that we need to continue to pay our small bills to keep this going. $500 a month is not much, but it needs to be supported by the body of Christ. My wife, Patricia, and I, we've been pastoring full-time for 28 years. This October, we will have been married 28 years, and we have been in ministry since the day we were married. So we are here. We're doing the work. We're not just radio hosts. We are pastors. And in our church at New Wine Ministry, we have Bible study every day of the week except for Friday. But we are laboring in Bible study, in church services. We are laboring in counsel, in doing the work. We cannot do it all. We have a lot of need. Yesterday, I want to report that a brother paid for a brand new Dell computer, a laptop. It was $1,234. He bought the laptop so that when we go in the RV to start churches, that's another thing that we're doing. When we go out there and people say, we want your ministry to come to such and such a place, we won't have to miss. Patricia and I were supposed to be getting away for this whole week, but God's spirit would not let it go. Stay on the air, keep producing, keep pushing out. So we're doing it, but we also are preparing for the time we get that next call. Would you please come? We may be revisiting Tyler, Texas, Bullard, Texas. We may be revisiting South Dakota. There are possible invites in Iowa and Minnesota. So we're waiting for the invites. We're ready to go. We just put brand new tires on that RV that was so graciously presented to us, and it's ready to go. We had a few minor issues. We got them fixed. We're ready to go. So as you see, we have a lot we desire to do. We have stayed the course, but we need help. We just need help. And by donating to nwmglobal.org, that's our website for New Wine Ministries. It's on the screen right now, nwmglobal.org. Listen, we're not asking for private jets yet. Maybe there is an airplane pilot. He may want one, but we're not asking for that. We're right here in this country. There are calamities everywhere. United Christian Charities has the potential to do a lot of good work like we all should be doing. And we could pool from the church over in Tyler, Texas, or in South Dakota, or wherever other churches spring up. We need to be gathering together, working together, having a mindset of working while there's light, because the nighttime comes and no man will be able to work. And what's wrong with doing good works by showing up to devastated areas and helping people that cannot help themselves, who are being gouged by people that do exactly that during crises? So again, we have a lot of work to do, but we need financial help. And United Christian Charities, you could give and get a tax write-off. You could give to this ministry. You can give to the supply of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we thank you. I'm just sharing with you what we're doing. We are not saying, my God, the world is ending and God's going to take us off the earth if we don't get this money. That's not what we're saying. We have real work. And if you want to be a partner in the work, supply the need financially. We'll do the hands-on work. We'll do the preaching. We'll do the teaching. We'll show up in disaster areas. We will continue to host these different feasts that are always awesome. But I believe Father God is saying, reach out to the body of Christ, show them what you're doing, and ask them for help. We need your help. You can give online at nwmglobal.org. Just go to the donations tab. And you can also send a check or however you want to help the ministry to a P.O. Box in Decatur, Arkansas. And that is P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, AR 72722. And all you have to do is mark it. This is for United Christian Charities. This is for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is for the Omega Radio Network radio ministry. So that, and then Patricia and I, our little church takes care of our needs through tithes and offerings. So praise God. If we are your church, then you should consider tithing and giving offerings to it. But we're okay. We're fine. We just have a lot that we want to do. And together, we can do it. I am convinced. We have a very prepared and skilled young man by the name of Ian that is ready to spearhead as an operations manager for the work being done with United Christian Charities. We have a board of directors meeting this Friday. Board of directors are going to be laboring to get wisdom, direction, and guidance. So we are working, folks, and we just invite you to be a part of what we're doing. Having said that, I will see you tomorrow, Lord willing, right here on the Omega Radio Network. Right now, Patricia Joy Xavier has a deliverance class out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, known as the Roundtable Discussion. That's happening 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We built a radio station. We invite you to become a part of that as well. Let people know, here is Deliverance Roundtable Discussion with Patricia Joy Xavier. I'm Vincent Xavier, saying goodbye for now. Thank you for your help. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow right here until we meet again. Shalom and God bless everybody. Have a blessed day. Remember, one day at a time.